Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. I usually do a program about what's current in the news, mainly to illustrate biblical truth. It's one thing to read the truth about this world in the Bible. It's another to see it unfold in practice. The lunacy in the media, in academia, in Washington, is enough to drive one to confess 1 John 5:18, the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. But, you know, there's always a godly reticence to give the wicked attention. If no one paid any attention to the words of the ungodly, they'd be talking to the wall, which would be just fine. As one author put it, these talking heads have no more authority than a lunatic staggering down Market Street in San Francisco talking to himself. So why even give these people an audience? Well, we have to balance using the machinations of the wicked to illustrate sin with the teaching of positive truth. I said all that to say, I am glad that today's program has nothing to do with the news. Today's program is an overview of the prophecy of Ezekiel. In my church, I've just finished a series on the book of Ephesians, and we're starting a short series on the book of Ezekiel. The radio program is a good opportunity to give an overview of the future prophecies contained in this book. And Christians should know biblical prophecy more than current politics. We get our food, our hope, our encouragement from the prophetic word of God. We need to feed off the word and not the media. The media should only be a side illustration of truth. It should probably take up less than 5% of our thoughts. I just mentioned to a Christian lobbyist friend this week that I was going to be doing a program on the prophecies of Ezekiel. And he emailed me back the following. Truthfully, I will look forward to your teaching on Ezekiel, but some of us have to follow a different calling. Blocking the passage of recreational marijuana, amending the human trafficking legislation, confronting Planned Parenthood's request for Title X funds, meet with legislators, securing the necessary votes to block the euthanasia legislation. And my friend was all right in doing this because that's his calling. But let's remember, without the prophetic scriptures, all this is in vain. Unless we fix our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:13, we will have no strength or purpose for our outreach to this generation. So here we go, the prophecies of Ezekiel. Biblical prophecy is spread throughout the Bible. God gave each prophetic writer a vision of the future from a different angle. Jeremiah adds some thoughts that Isaiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel leave off, and vice versa. Ezekiel's forte is in laying out the future of God's people in regard to the restoration of Israel. The Jews had just gone into exile. Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel was destroyed. And they need to remember the hope of a future Israel. The book is divided into two parts. Chapter 1 through 32, the moral failure of Israel and the whole world. Chapter 25 through 32 are the oracles against the nations. Then chapter 33 to 48, the restoration of Israel, first by chastisement. Chapter 33 through 35. Then chapter 36 and following, the giving of the new covenant. This is where God gathers his sheep, then the restoration back to the physical land of Israel, then the resurrection, then the millennial kingdom. There seems to be a chronology. Finally, the book ends with a pattern for the future temple, inspiring the Jews to build again. Ezekiel is ultimately about the fulfillment of Abraham's faith. He was looking for a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This is what Ezekiel's message is all about, the establishment of Israel, the city of God, and the events that will bring that to pass. And this is what Christians are looking for. As Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Ezekiel speaks of the sin, the redemption, and the restoration of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel. Ezekiel 28, 25, when I gather the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered and will manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations. Ezekiel 36, 6, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel. Ezekiel 36, 10, I will multiply men on you, all of the house of Israel, all of it. Ezekiel 37, 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And so it's easy for Christians reading Ezekiel to think, oh, this book is for the Jews. There's nothing to say to the Gentile church. And there are some theologians who teach that. But when the Old Testament speaks about these promises to Israel, it is speaking not to physical Israel, but to true Israel. As Paul writes, it is not the physical seed of Abraham that is true Israel, but those who are of the faith of Abraham that are the true sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul makes a case that Israel includes all those whom God calls, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul calls the church the Israel of God. Jesus also said in John chapter 10, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Those other sheep are Gentile believers. And notice that they will be one flock with the Jewish believers. And Paul uses the illustration of a tree in Romans chapter 11. The Jews and the Gentiles are grafted together into one tree. And in Ephesians, Paul writes of both Jewish believers and Gentile believers being reconciled into one body, Ephesians 3:16, and Ephesians 3:12. You Gentiles, who used to be separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants and the promises. But now in Christ, you are brought in. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now, there are two pitfalls here. One is to unite Jews and Gentiles too much. Replacement theology. To teach that the church has so replaced Israel that there are no longer any prophecies or plans for the physical Jewish people. And the other error is pure dispensationalism. That doesn't unite the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers at all. So that all of the prophecies of the millennial kingdom, all the prophecies in Revelation and in Ezekiel, are only for the physical descendants of Abraham, not for the Christians. Pure dispensationalism teaches that the Gentile church has a heavenly hope, the Jewish believers have an earthly hope. And there are literally two different resurrections for believing Jews and believing Gentiles. We're resurrected to heaven. The Jews are resurrected to live in the Middle East for a 1,000-year millennium. So if you hold to that position, Ezekiel is not supposed to be for you. It's for the Jews. It's not a prophecy that relates to us. Now, this gets kind of complicated, especially for new Christians. That is the difference between reform replacement theology and dispensational theology. My advice is to not be locked into any system, because no system adequately explains all of the texts. I don't hold dogmatically to either system of prophetic interpretation. My gut intuition, after studying these prophecies for years, is that the prophecies in Ezekiel apply to all of God's people. These prophecies are not just for us to look into as to what God will be doing for the Jews, but for what God will be doing for us. Ezekiel 36 is about the promise of the new birth, the new covenant, when God will give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us, This is the text that Jesus quotes in John chapter 3 concerning being born of the water, cleansing, and being born of the Spirit. And Gentiles, by believing in Christ, become partakers of the new covenant. Then in Ezekiel 37, there is the prophecy about the resurrection of the dead. Can these bones live? I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. I will put my Spirit within you and you will come to life. Now, many commentators look at Ezekiel 37 as simply a metaphor for Israel becoming a nation again. But the language there is of a literal resurrection. It's the same language Jesus used concerning the day in which the dead will hear the voice of God and they will come forth. Yes, the nation of Israel, true Israel, will be established, and it will come by resurrection. Then in Ezekiel 38, we read the prophecies of Gog and Magog coming against the city of God. And if you're a historic premillennialist, New Testament Christians will be reigning with Christ in the millennium, and we will see this event. Most evangelicals today believe in a literal coming age called the millennium, before the new heaven and the new earth, and New Testament Gentile Christians participate in that age. About 2 years ago, I did a radio program explaining the difference between amillennialism and historic premillennialism. That was radio program 213. You may want to check that out. But let me give you the bottom line, because this has everything to do with understanding the application of Ezekiel's prophecies. Amillennialism teaches that all of these Old Testament promises of a restored Israel, of Israel being the center of the world, of Israel being a holy people, is a reference to heaven itself, the new Jerusalem that descends on the new earth in Revelation 21. And the reason for this interpretation is that Jesus and the apostles said nothing about a coming age on earth where Jesus reigns from Jerusalem over a world filled with unsaved and saved people. Jesus spoke all the time about the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus comes, he will separate the saved from the unsaved. The saved are told to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And in John 14:3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus was saying this to his Jewish disciples. Then we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, that Old Testament believers were looking for a heavenly city. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And in Hebrews 12, 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus comes, then comes the end. Death is conquered. No more Armageddons. And when Peter writes about the coming of Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the universe will be destroyed and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Peter doesn't say a word about an intervening millennial kingdom. And you will not find a single word in the New Testament about a transitional age where Jesus will physically rule from Jerusalem over a sinful earth. Except one text, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 8. After the great tribulation at the end of this age, and after the battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist and false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is bound. There's a resurrection. The people of God now reign with Christ for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released. The region of Magog ferment a rebellion against the camp of the saints, apparently in Israel. And then fire falls from heaven and destroys this final rebellion. Then we see the final judgment, Jesus on the great white throne, and then the new heaven, new earth. And that prophecy in Revelation chapter 20 comes from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesies that Israel will be restored to her land. David, meaning my beloved, the Messiah, will reign over Israel. Ezekiel 37, 24, my servant, my beloved, will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances, and they will keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, and their sons forever. And my beloved, my servant, will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. Is that heaven? Is that the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven onto a new earth? Or is that a reference to some sort of transitional age where the Messiah reigns from Jerusalem over fallen mankind? The next verse, Ezekiel 38, states that the country of Magog comes up against this restored Israel. Same prophecy spoken about in Revelation 20. That doesn't sound like something that could happen in heaven. So is this prophecy in Ezekiel 38 of the attack of Gog and Magog, speaking of what will happen after Israel is restored, or is it a flashback of what will happen in the process of restoring Israel? One of the major blunders we hear all the time is prophetic teachers confusing the Battle of Armageddon with the attack of Gog and Magog from the north. The Battle of Armageddon is Revelation 16 through 19. At the conclusion of the seven-year tribulation, the Battle of Gog and Magog, Revelation 28, is at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. But we hear all the time prophetic teachers saying that Russia, Gog and Magog, will come down and attack Israel at the end of the tribulation, in the Battle of Armageddon. When in fact, it's an amillennial interpretation that sees the Battle of Gog and Magog as simply a restating of the Battle of Armageddon. Now that interpretation is reasonable for an amillennialist, but these prophetic teachers are mostly dispensationalists and they need to be consistent. Armageddon is at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Gog and Magog attacks at the end of the millennium. They're two separate battles. Now, at this point, I know I've probably lost half my audience. Only a minority of Christians are thoroughly schooled in prophecy. When I do a YouTube version of this program, I'm going to have to create visual charts to sort this stuff all out. Nevertheless, what are we to think? Given the silence in the New Testament about the millennium, will there be another age on earth called the millennium? Or is the next stage in God's plan the new heaven and the new earth? Amillennialists say no, there will be no coming transitional age. All these Old Testament texts about the millennium are references to heaven itself. The reign of Christ on earth is speaking about his spiritual reign in true believers. The restoration of Israel before the attack of Gog and Magog is only about Israel today. But there's a problem with that interpretation. Texts in Ezekiel clearly state that Gog and Magog will come up against Israel, and Israel without walls or gates, and Israel living at rest, living securely. That doesn't sound like the present day Israel. And the prophet Zechariah states that someday Israel will be the capital of the world, and all the nations will go to Jerusalem to worship. And Revelation clearly speaks of a resurrection, Satan being bound, God's people reigning with Christ for 1,000 years on earth, and then comes the rebellion of Gog and Magog. In order to explain those texts, amillennials say it's all spiritual. Spiritually, the nations bring their wealth to the spiritual Jerusalem. And these are the saints reigning with Christ spiritually from heaven. And the restored Israel is a spiritual reference to the church. So to address a literal interpretation, at the beginning of the 20th century, dispensationalism came along with another explanation. That the reason for the silence in the New Testament about the millennium is that the millennium is not for the church. We go to heaven, but the Jews are resurrected to live on earth to literally fulfill all of the Old Testament earthly promises to Israel. But there are problems with that interpretation. A lot of these Old Testament promises about the millennium sound very much like heaven itself. In Isaiah 65, we read about the millennium They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. But that message from Isaiah starts off, Isaiah 65:17, "Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth." It's speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's really not that problematic to interpret Revelation chapter 20 as a recap of the church age, ending with the battle of Gog and Magog, another description of Armageddon. So rather than spending this last half hour talking about all of the heartwarming prophecies of Ezekiel, I've just illustrated what happens when Christians start reading the prophecies of Ezekiel. We try to piece it all together in a chronology, and our study degenerates into eschatological debates over the timing of the millennium. And we miss the forest for the trees. We rob ourselves of the blessings of these prophetic texts because we major on the minors and minor on the majors. Like the Pharisees, we neglect the weightier matters of the law. Let's not forget the heart of the prophecy. Ezekiel prophesies that a day will actually come when God will resurrect the dead. The valley of dry bones looks hopeless. It looks as if the righteous are all dead and gone and the wicked live on. But our hope has not perished. We have not been completely cut off. God will open the graves. He will put his spirit within us and we will come to life. And the enemies of the Lord will attack God's people. Ezekiel 38. But God will rain upon them fire and brimstone, and there will be a new temple. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47. And Revelation chapter 21. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and whatever temple is built on earth before then will only be the foreshadowing of something greater and permanent. And the repeated emphasis in the book of Ezekiel is the surety of these prophecies. I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will put my spirit within them. Ezekiel 20:33, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." This is identical to what Jesus said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Literally, they will be fulfilled. Humanist Paul Blanchard wrote the following: "We have an obligation to expose and attack the world of religious miracles, Bible worship, salvationism, heaven, hell, and mythical deities. We should be particularly specific and energetic in attacking such quack millennialists such as Billy Graham, because he represents the greatest anti-humanist aggregate in our society." Well, in that quote, we see the world's unbelief and also the world's greatest fear. The promise that God will step into human history and judge the wicked and save his people. These biblical prophecies, such as found in Ezekiel, are anathema to this world, but they're the basis for our faith. Titus chapter 1, verse 3, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. This is our hope. Keep the faith." You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, by faith, like our father Abraham, we're looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Help us to continue strong in the faith for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.